6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in the sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we, who died in sin, to sin, live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also should be in the likeness of his resurrection. 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law but under grace. What then, shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. But you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that through you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that from of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were freed in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things for which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Thank you. Well, it's always a blessing to get to preach, and I want to thank Pastor Eric again for the privilege. It really is a great joy. I want to say happy Thanksgiving. We have so much to be grateful for, and I thought in this Thanksgiving week that we would express our gratitude to God for what he has done for us and to us and with us in salvation, the salvation that we receive through faith in Jesus Christ because of the finished work on the cross and his resurrection into eternal life. And because of that, we want to take some time today going over this marvelous chapter 6 of Romans. What a great passage it is. And if you would, let's get right into it. But verse 1, look at verse 1 if you would. Verse 1 really is a hypothetical question that the apostle has as a result of verse 20 in chapter 5. Just a few verses back, you look and you can see the last part of verse 20, for the reason for the question that he asked, because people misuse grace in this world. People want to have licentiousness in grace. They want to say because we're under grace, just as the question says, we can sin all we want so that God will give more grace. And the answer to that, of course, is in verse 2, certainly not. And if you notice there, that is an exclamation mark at the end of that. The Greek language does not have punctuation, but the translators put that there because that is the strongest response to the negative that Paul could have written. Certainly not. You don't abuse grace. And there's reasons for that. And he gives that there, really the first part of his response in verse 2. You know, God has done so much to us in salvation, and we want to look at some aspects of that. And one of the aspects is right there in verse 2, the idea that we have victory over sin. We are dead to sin. How can we continue in sin and that we live any longer in it? We cannot do that. We cannot live any longer in the sin that we're dead to. We have died to sin. And because we've died to it, we cannot live any longer in it, is what the apostle says. The idea there is because of what Christ did, we are dead to sin. And we're going to explore that some more in this passage. But sin is a defeated foe. We see that clearly in several verses in this chapter, that even though we wrestle with it, it is a great opponent to us in our Christian walk. Sin is no longer a tyrant. Sin no longer rules over us or reigns over us. For all those who have faith in Jesus Christ, we have victory over sin. Isn't that a blessing to consider? It's a difficulty for us sometimes to get our hands around because we are challenged every single day. We war against it, as the Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, that we war against it. It wars against our souls. But it is no longer a tyrant. It is no longer a sovereign ruler over us. We have received victory over sin because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. You know, a real picture of that is in the Civil War. The Battle of Gettysburg was in July of 1863. At the end of that battle, terrible, terrible battle in Pennsylvania, the generals of the Civil War realized their cause was lost. They had no hope for victory from that point on. The outcome of the Civil War to all the generals on the southern side was accepted by them, that they had no chance of victory. The issue was before them, though, that the war continued to rage. Many battles were fought. Many lives were lost over the period of the next 2 years. Almost two more years continued fighting and battles before surrender was made. But the war was actually won in that day at Gettysburg. And in the same way for us, we have a victory over sin because of what Christ has done for us. We have received victory, even though we struggle against sin, even though we war against it in our souls. We have victory in it, and we are to receive that and believe it because of what Jesus Christ has done. And as we look in this chapter here, we see the reasons for that. Verse 3 goes on to talk about the picture of baptism. The apostle uses the picture of baptism, that we are baptized into Christ Jesus. And because of that picture there of being immersed into the Lord Jesus Christ, we are identified with Him in His death, in His burial, in His resurrection, and praise God in His walk as a victorious Son of God. We identify with Jesus Christ through faith in Him. Because of being identified with Him, we have the victory that He has provided. It is not a victory that we have won. It is a victory that our Lord Jesus Christ has won. that we apprehend by faith. And you see that there in verse 5. Verse 5 speaks to that, that we're united together with Christ. And if we are united together with Christ in His death, certainly we also shall be in His life. Again, we identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. All who believe in Him, we identify with Him through what He accomplished on the cross, in the grave, and in His resurrection. And because of what He accomplished, we receive it as well. We are the beneficiaries of the goodness and the sovereign grace of God. That, and that word there in verse 5, united together, really in the Greek, the word there is grown together. We are grown together. We see the picture in the New Testament that we are somehow grafted in to the root as Gentiles. But because of what Christ has done, we receive all the benefits, all the blessings of those that were originally in the kingdom. But because of what Christ has accomplished and provided, we ourselves experience the benefits of that. We are part of that united together in Christ because of what He did on the cross. And verse 6 goes on to speak about several things that we're to know. We're to know these things, that our old man was crucified with Him. And we want to take that one part at a time, but the picture there of the old man, you can see that over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, which speaks about the old man as our former conduct. And there's different perspectives on that, of course. But the idea there that our old man, our former conduct, was crucified with Christ. On the cross, He took our old self, our old man, old self for those that are ladies and children. But the idea there, before we came to Christ, that old self, that old man was crucified on the cross with Christ. And because of that, we have a new self. We are to walk in newness of life, as verse 4 tells us. Because of what Christ accomplished, we are to walk in newness of life. What a blessing to consider that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. You know, salvation in Christ is not just simply an addition to what exists already. Salvation in Jesus Christ is transformation. We are changed. We are no longer the same. We still inhabit the same sinful flesh, but we ourselves are new creations in Christ. And because of that, we are to walk in that truth of what Christ has done in us, that He has made us. All who believe in Jesus for salvation, we are all made anew. We are made fresh. We have new desires. We have new hopes. We have new goals. We have new interests because of Jesus Christ. What we once loved, now we hate. What we once hated, now we love. You can look back at chapter 5 and see the changes of what happens in us in Jesus Christ. We once were enemies. We were ungodly. We were sinners. We were helpless. But because of what Christ did, we were drawn in and made new creatures in Christ. That is the blessing we have in Jesus Christ, that we are new creations. Praise God. I am so thankful for that. I needed to be a new creation. You know, we don't want to consider that God would take us and just give us a self-improvement program, because there's no way to improve this flesh. As we see that in there in that verse 6, the idea there that the old self was crucified. He's dead. Now some still carry him, and Paul and the others write about that in the New Testament often, that we go back to what was already dead. But it's a dead person. It's not old in the sense of chronologically old. It's old in the sense of used up, worn out, corrupted, to be discarded and put away. The old man was crucified on the cross. And not only that, we're to see that the body of sin might be done away with. You know, again, we still deal with sin, but sin no longer has dominion over us. Sin has been defeated by Jesus Christ. Sin and death both have been defeated by what Christ accomplished. And then the last part of verse 6 there, that we might no longer be slaves of sin. And Jesus spoke about this in John chapter 8, verse 34, that everyone that sins is a slave to sin. And here we see the wonderful, magnificent, glorious promise that we might no longer be slaves of sin. Christ has accomplished that for us, that we are no longer under the dominion, as we see in verse 14. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And that mention there about law is really goes back to what John says in John chapter 1. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Aren't you so glad we have grace and truth through Jesus Christ today, that we might no longer be slaves to sin? We look down at verse 20, you'll see what really a statement that some might just read and not understand, but there the idea there is having been set free from sin, when we were slaves to sin, when we were slaves to sin, we were dead, I think it says, in regard to righteousness, right? We were free in regard to righteousness. Thank you. We were free in regard to righteousness. And that simply says, for those that are apart from Christ, you have no, there's nothing in you that has anything connected to righteousness. There's no goodness apart from Jesus Christ. They were free. We were free in regard to righteousness. We had no claim on righteousness. We had no access to righteousness. We had no path to getting righteous apart from faith in Jesus Christ. Just as Hebrews chapter 11 says, verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God. Now, from a human level, we can see people do good things. And we may say they do very good things that we could see from our perspective, but from an eternal perspective, they're not good at all because they're done apart from faith in God, apart from faith in Jesus Christ. And because of that, as John MacArthur calls it, bad good. It's not good good, it's bad good. It's human good, but apart from faith in God, it really results in death. It results in futility because being apart from faith in Christ, we are free in regard to righteousness. But again, we want to consider the great joy and privilege that we are no longer to be slaves to sin, because verse 7 tells us very clearly, for those that have died are free from sin, right? From death. Christ defeated sin and death. But for all those who have died are freed from sin. And because of that, because of what Christ has done on our behalf, we have freedom because of what He died. He died, and He died, it says, once for all to sin. In verse 10. But when we see that, we understand that He lives now to God, and that's the blessing for us. In the same manner, there in verse 11, it says, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a privilege to consider. Think about that. We are called to live righteous lives. Not only are we called to do it, we are empowered to do it. We are able to do it. God's Word is not asking us to do anything that He has not empowered us to do here. As believers in Jesus Christ, He's empowered us to live lives of holiness, to live lives of righteousness. That word reckon there in verse 11 is really a mathematical word. It speaks of counting, but it's also a word used in the sense of that we're to believe what we read there, that we're to apprehend that when we reckon ourselves, we're to recognize that this is true for us. We are called to believe it. And that's the challenge today. If you're in Christ and you're living a life of oppression under sin, I pray that this passage encourages you to believe God's Word. Because often we can be struggling with sin to the degree that we can doubt, is God's Word really true? And I say this because I'm not here to preach this as one who's already on the other side of the mountain looking down. No way. I'm on the path struggling as well, but struggling in the sense of believing God's promise. God's Word is true. And because God's Word is true, we're to believe it and apply it to our lives and obey it. That's the challenge we have, to obey and believe the promise of God, that we have been given victory over sin. Again, this is not a total absence of sin. This is simply saying that the tyranny of sin has been ended in our lives. We are no longer forced to sin. We are no longer, as verse 20 says, able to do nothing but sin. Now, because of what Christ has done, we have been given the freedom to seek and turn and be righteous in obedience to God Himself. We see this really in verse 17. Look there at verse 17 where it speaks to that wonderful promise. And it says, thanks be to God. You know, it starts out with what God has done on our behalf. These are not things that we do on our behalf. This is, thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Notice what it's being said there. The doctrine was not delivered to us. We were delivered to the doctrine. We are giving thanks to God for our obedience. And think about what that passage says there about that, that you obeyed from the heart. It doesn't say believed from the heart, even though that is true as well, but you obeyed from the heart. We have been given the power to obey what God has commanded us to do. We have been empowered to be obedient to Him. Praise God for what He has accomplished on our behalf through the risen life of Jesus Christ, our Savior. For all who believe, for all who put their trust in Him, Christ is Savior. He has accomplished so much on our behalf, and we are to be so grateful to Him, so thankful to Him for what He has done for us. If you look back at verse 12 and 13 there, it speaks to what Christ commands us to do, what God's Word is commanding us to do. And we're really being commanded there to be obedient to Him, to not let sin reign in our mortal body. In our mortal body, this is where the warfare is. This is where we have to engage with sin and Satan in our flesh. You know, it begins with our minds, but last time I checked, our minds are part of our body. And so we have to recognize and understand that we are at war. The spirit that dwells within us wars against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. But praise God, we have victory through faith in Jesus Christ. Because of what Christ has done, we are no longer to let sin reign in our mortal body that we might obey it in its lust. Notice that wording there. Don't let sin reign. Don't let it, no longer is a tyrant that it once was. Giving commands. It is an empty threat. It is a veiled, empty, futile threat when Satan seeks to deceive us by trying to trick us into thinking that sin still has the power over us it once had before we were Christians. If you're a Christian today, you have victory over sin because of faith in Jesus Christ. We are to walk in that victory. And again, that walking does not mean we're immediately full-grown mature. We're to take baby steps. We're to walk and take a step and walk and trust the Lord step by step in our life to seek and to grow in greater and greater holiness and righteousness. Because this is the path of Christian life. This is sanctification. It is not a one-time event that comes fully grown. It is a step-by-step process. Sometimes a step forward, sometimes a step back, but it's a step-by-step process in growing in greater holiness and maturity and righteousness in Christ. And that's what He calls us to. This is the life we have to grow in Christ. Because the reality is, you're either growing in Christ or you're growing in depravity. You're growing in sinfulness. And we see that in verse 19. If you look down at verse 19, you'll see what he's saying there. This whole picture, this whole image of slavery there, he says, I speak to you in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. These terms that he uses are by necessity terms that the Romans and we can identify with as people, recognizing a slave or master relationship in this case. And because of what he uses there, the idea, the picture is that we have freedom from that. We're no longer what we once were, but we've been given freedom in Jesus Christ. No longer are we to obey the whims of our sinful nature, of our flesh. We have been given victory over that. And we are to claim that victory and walk in that victory step by step. This is the Christian life. This is what we're to walk in to recognize and understand. Because once we did that, that's what verse 19 is talking about. Once we did that, we presented our members. And members, of course, is just your human body, your parts of your body. Every part of your body is a member of your body, so to speak. So the presented the members as slaves of uncleanness. Uncleanness there is internal filth. Internal filth is uncleanness. And then it speaks of lawlessness, leading on to more lawlessness. Lawlessness is outward disobedience. Lawlessness. So inwardly and outwardly, if we are not in Christ, we are growing in more and more lawlessness, is what God's Word is saying. Well, we're to take this to heart. And I encourage anyone here today that is not certain about their standing with God in faith, to let today be the day you commit your life to Jesus Christ, because the promises that we're reading and studying in this chapter are so marvelous, so wonderful, they should not be rejected. The blessings of what Christ has accomplished for us, and not only giving us new life, but giving us victory over sin, is glorious and worthy to be praised is our great God. We are to thank Him and praise Him for what He has accomplished on the cross. We are to trust the Lord for what He has done. Now look down at verse 21 there. Verse 21 talks about our past events and how we should be ashamed of them. We should be ashamed of what has gone on in the past, and we are ashamed of events. If you're a Christian today, I'm sure there, I know there are for me, events in my past that I could look back on with great regret if I fed that. But in Christ, we need to receive the forgiveness through faith in Jesus Christ that He has cleansed us and forgiven us and washed us as we sing. We have victory in Him. It's so wonderful and fitting that we sang a victory chant today because we are victorious in Christ. But because of what Christ has done, He's saying there in verse 21, the end of those things, all those old things before Christ, the end of those things is death. There's no other word for it but death. The end of all the things apart from God through faith in Jesus Christ is death. And because of that, we should run to Christ. We should cling to Him. We should seek Him more and more as we see things in this world. Bless you. We need to recognize and understand that we need the Lord more now than ever. We need Christ more now than ever. Maturity in Christ is not coming to a point where you recognize that I no longer need God. I'm freestanding. I'm able to navigate my way pretty well throughout the day and the week without God. That is not Christian maturity. Christian maturity is leaning more and more on Christ, not less. Depending more and more on Him day by day, seeking your sustenance from Him day by day, moment by moment, seeking Christ more, not seeking Him less. Seeking to become more like Christ, become more obedient to what the Lord has for us, to walk in obedience to what He would have us do. And as we see in this chapter, this is exactly the case that we're to walk in. We're to recognize that. And verse 22 gives us marvelous promises there because, but now having been set free from sin, what a glorious statement. Again, that's we saw that in verse 18 and again here in verse 22 that we've been set free from sin. Paul walks in that truth. He speaks about that in the very first verse of the chapter here. The second verse of the chapter. That we have freedom in Christ. We have been set free. We deal with it. We wrestle with it. But it no longer dominates us. It has no longer the ability to exercise dominion over us. Because of Christ, for the first time in our life, we are free to be obedient. Before Christ, we had no freedom in that. We saw that again in verse 20. There's no freedom apart from Christ. In John chapter 8, Jesus speaks to that. As we mentioned earlier, all those who sin are slaves to sin. And the Pharisees that Jesus encountered, they rejected that. They questioned what Jesus was saying to them. And He went on to explain that very truth. And He went on to say that we will have freedom in Him. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth that is in Christ, if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. And I say, who needs freedom except those that are in bondage, those that are slaves? People that are free, they don't need freedom. They've already got freedom. But here Christ in John chapter 8 is speaking about the glorious truth that the Son makes us free. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we have freedom. And we read about that in verse 22. We read about the glorious promises. Because of what Christ has accomplished on our behalf, we have fruit to righteousness and the end, everlasting life. Because of what Christ has accomplished on our behalf, what blessings we have. The end there in verse 21 is death. The end in verse 22, everlasting life. There are only two paths you can walk. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. You're either under the law or you're under grace. You're either walking in slavery to sin or you're walking in freedom through Jesus, through faith in Jesus Christ. And what a blessing to consider the glorious promises of verse 23 there. What a wonderful thing to consider, that the wages of sin is death, as we've read multiple times in this chapter. But the gift of God is eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a blessing to think about. The great omnipotent God Himself, who is all-powerful, who is all-present, omnipresent, who knows all things, who is immutable, who never changes, who has existed forever, who is eternal, who is perfect in every one of His attributes. He condescends to give us gifts. He condescends to give sinful, rebellious mankind gifts. He gave His only Son to die on the cross, that would to redeem everyone who would put their faith and trust in Him for salvation. What a gift, what a blessing to have everlasting life through faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, again, we're to walk in the truth of what we have, not through what we see, because we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk in truth to God's Word. We need to hold to it more and more closely every day. And I'm so thankful for so many things, but so thankful for our pastor, Eric, who encourages us as a people to love God through loving His Word and obeying His Word. Praise God in this day and age. We have a pastor who reveres our God and our great Savior Jesus Christ by revering His Word and encouraging us to do so as well. What a blessing we have in Christ through the gifts and the blessings of God. Praise God for what He has accomplished through giving us the greatest gift of all, the gift of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who freely receives all who will come to Him. And we pray today that would be the case. As we close this sermon, I encourage you again to deal with God where you are. We will take a moment in prayer, and I encourage you to make yourself right with God through responding to His offer. Respond to what the Lord offers us today. If you need salvation, receive what He freely offers. We believe in election. We believe in predestination. And praise God for it, because without the conviction of the Holy Spirit, no one would come to faith. None of us would come to faith. All would be in hell. But praise God that His Holy Spirit convicts. And even today, we trust and believe that people will come to faith in Jesus Christ through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We believe there are elect that do not know Christ yet. And we pray to our great God that they would respond in faith to Him today. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You, God, for Your goodness, for Your mercy, and Your love in our life. We thank You for Your sovereign grace. We thank You for the gift of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, who rose again from the dead. We praise You, God, for that resurrection. We thank You, Lord, for the life that we receive through the free gift of faith in Jesus Christ. I pray, God, You would convict those that are lost today of their need for a Savior, that they would come to Christ regardless of where they are in their life. Lord, I pray today, God, that today would be the day they would respond to the quickening of Your Holy Spirit. I pray today, Lord, for those that are under oppression to sin, that they would read Your Word. And God, I'm so grateful for this chapter, Lord. There's so much here that has gone unsaid, but It is so rich, and I pray, Lord, that we would come back to it time and time again to glean from it more and more what you would have us to learn. But I pray, God, that those that are under oppression in any way, that they would see the truths of your word and they would believe them for holiness and righteousness. I thank you and praise you, Lord, for each one here today. I thank you, God, for the privilege of being here. I thank you, Father, for all the gifts you give us in this land. I pray, Father, for our people here today. Thank you and praise you, Lord, with eternal praises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.